Right, good evening. Welcome to our service here tonight here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. As we continue our study on the life of David, I'd like for us to note the conversation that takes place between David and Saul immediately following the temptation that David had to kill Saul. While Saul was in a cave, David was there with his 600 men, and he had a golden opportunity to get rid of Saul there and then, very quickly, very swiftly, without Saul knowing a thing. And this temptation prevailed in David's life during this time of testing. And as we began chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, we noted the fact that as we go through difficulties in our lives, we need to be careful lest we yield to temptations along the way. The devil has a way of placing temptations before us, wanting to destroy us and wanting us to just make a wrong move during a time of difficulty. So it's very, very important that we walk circumspectly during times of difficulties, lest we be tempted to do something that we ought not to do. 1 Samuel chapter 24, I'd like for us to read verses 7 and 8, please. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed hope of your soon return. And Lord God, I do pray as we await your imminent return, I pray that you'd help us to be watchful. Lord, help us to be diligent. Lord, help us to walk in obedience to your word. So I pray that you would teach us from your word this evening, that we might be more like our Savior in all that we do, in all that we say, and with all that we meditate upon. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do ask, amen. It's been well said, it's not what happens to you that really matters, it's what takes place within you. The process of what's happening to you outwardly, it's what's taking place within you, that is the real issue. And if God allows certain circumstances to prevail in your life, no matter good or bad, let's never lose sight of the fact that God is trying to do a deeper work within us. And when God allows a difficulty in your life, a testing, a pressure, just take the hint that God has turned up the heat a little bit. And he wants to go a little bit deeper, and he wants to be a little bit more thorough in his molding of your life and my life into the image of his Son. That's generally how it works. So the greater the heat, the greater potential for refinement and more Christ-likeness will prevail if we respond correctly. In this chapter, we see David resisting the temptation to kill King Saul. He listens to his conscience. Every child of God that has the presence of the Holy Spirit has a conscience beyond just the conscience that prevails within natural man. And David listened to his conscience that held him back from laying his hand upon the king of Israel. And also David submitted to the word of God. The Spirit of God brought to mind the eternal word, which clearly spelled out and continues to spell out that it is not our responsibility to lay our hand against God's anointed, God's leadership. That's God's job. And thirdly, last but not least, we note there in verse number 7 that David stood up to his men, stood up to 600 men and held them back from laying a finger upon the king of Israel. And because David took a stand, that empowered him, that strengthened him to remain steadfast. He took a stand in the midst of his peers, those that were on his side, quote unquote. When Saul left the cave, where he was mercifully spared, the Bible teaches us that David called out to him from a distance. And we see that in verse number 8. David also rose afterwards. So Saul leaves the cave, still has no idea that David has been in this cave. Not only David, but also David's 600 men. He has absolutely no idea. So Saul leaves the cave, and the Bible teaches us that David arose afterward and went out of the cave, and he calls out to Saul from a distance. And from verse 8 until the end of the chapter, we have David and Saul engaged in a conversation. And then at the end of verse number 2, the Bible teaches us that Saul went home. Now, I want you to underline that, because we'll come back to that at the very end. Saul and Saul went home. So from verses 8 to 22 here of 1 Samuel chapter 24, we have a post-temptation conversation that takes place between David and Saul. Saul has no idea that David had such an opportunity to take away his life. And as David sees Saul in the distance, the Bible teaches us that he cries out to him. I'd like for us to study this conversation between these two men. And let's see if we can learn some lessons on how we should treat one another. Especially those that we are struggling with. See, bear in mind that David, up until this point, has been hunted down by King Saul. And David has just let go of an opportunity to kill the king. How does David respond to this situation? Well, I'd like for us to note, as a way of introduction, and this might help us as we seek to learn from the life of David on how we really should treat one another and how we should treat those that seemingly are out to hurt us or those that we are in conflict with. We know that David takes the initiative. He calls out to Saul. He takes the initiative. And not only does David take the initiative to converse with Saul, but also David takes this opportunity to converse with Saul. See, David has just had an opportunity to kill the king. So he sees this as an opportunity to have a conversation with the king of Israel. And also, I'd like for us to note, as a way of introduction, concerning the conversation that prevailed between David and Saul, I'd like for us to note that the Bible teaches us in verse number 8 that as soon as Saul looked back and recognized the voice of David, he knew who David was. He knew his voice. And as Saul looks back, he sees David in the distance, and he sees David on his knees, showing the greatest measure of respect that anyone could display before another by bowing down before that individual with face downward. And King Saul knew full well this is the greatest way that you can show somebody that you reverence and you respect them when you bow down before them and have your face downward towards the ground. That conveys to that individual that they are of utmost importance. And David's speech to Saul is filled with wisdom and love for the king. Let's note first and foremost in verse number 8, and I touched on this already, let's note respect. David demonstrates respect towards the king. Note the wording there in verse number 8, he cried out to Saul, saying, "You reprobate!" No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, "My Lord, the King." This is the very man that tried to kill him. He could have said 100 things to him. Put yourself in David's situation. If you could say all that you wanted to say to an individual that has devoted their time to kill you, what would you say to them? I don't want to know. But we see David showing respect towards the king. And when you and I find ourselves in difficult situations, especially situations where we find ourselves at odds with a person, there is an unresolved conflict, for example. There is obviously an issue between David and Saul, would you all agree? Obviously. There is a conflict between these two individuals. But in the midst of this, David shows respect for the office of king. He bows down before him. This is the greatest means of showing the highest honor is to do as David did. And brethren, we need to separate the character of an individual from their office. And we need to be careful that we are diligent to honor that individual, honor that position, and set aside the fact that they might not be acting in a way that is pleasing, or they're not acting in a way that is befitting for that position. We need to show respect one for another. So we see that David conveys respect to King Saul, though he's not worthy to even be called a king, the way he's carried on. And my friend, this is how we need to treat one another. We need to treat one another with respect. David saluted the monarchy, as one man said, not necessarily the man, his activities. He was saluting the monarchy, "My Lord, my King." See? He was showing due respect to authority. But secondly, I'd like for us to note that David, before King Saul, he confirms that he has not determined that he was not plotting to kill the king. And he conveys that from verses 9 to 11, even though this was what Saul believed. Look at verse 9. "And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words? My friend, be careful of what you listen to. And underline the word men. Men's plural. Men's words. You be careful what you listen to. And David knew full well that Saul was convinced that David was out to hurt him. And note that David knows that there's been a lot of tale-bearing taking place. There's been a lot of people saying things that they ought not to say. And he says, King, you've heard men's words that I'm out to hurt you. Then he goes on to affirm the fact in verses 10 and 11. There is nothing further from the truth. Look at verses 10 and 11. Behold, this day mine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee. He's referring to 600 men. But mine eye spared thee. I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, he calls him his father. See, he conveys respect. This is his father-in-law. Okay? This is his father-in-law. This is not only his king, it's his father-in-law. He said, my father. See? Yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand? Look at this. Look at this piece of garment. Guess who it belongs to, my father? I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. So I'd like for us to note first and foremost within this conversation, within this point of restoration of a relationship, at least David's attempt to restore this relationship, he conveys respect towards the very one that has tried to kill him. But secondly, he is very open before the king. He openly denied the slanders of men that said, David is out to kill you. Now amongst these, no doubt, there was Doeg. Remember Doeg? And because of Doeg's tale-bearing, 85 priests were slaughtered. And no doubt there are others. And David said, look, I could have killed you if I wanted to, but God delivered you. God not only delivered you out of my hand, but God delivered you out of my hand. So we see openness. And brethren, as we converse one with another, as we seek to build solid relationships one with another, not only do we need to convey respect and honor towards one another, but also we need to be open. And David openly, and I believe that David kept his eyes upon Saul and had the eye contact there, and he said, Saul, I could have killed you, but I haven't. See, here's a portion of your garment. I like to say to you honestly, Saul, that I have not plotted to kill you, because if I had a golden opportunity. You're in that cave, I was in the cave, I had 600 men that wanted to kill you, and here you are, you're still alive. See? So we see openness. Openness is a wonderful principle of healthy communication. When you and I are prepared to openly converse one with another, it confirms to Saul that he's not out to kill him. Not out to kill him. And note there at the end of verse number 11, he made a very strong statement. That statement that reads, I have not sinned against thee. We see honesty in the life of David before King Saul. We see openness in the life of David. We see respect. I have not sinned against thee. I haven't wronged you in any way, Saul. He affirms his innocency. Could this be said of us as we consider those that have tried to hurt us or work contrary to us? He said, I've not sinned against you, Saul. As far as I know, as far as I can tell, I have not been critical of you. I have not gossiped about you. I have not sought revenge. I have not sinned against you. And by making such a definite statement, David was placing himself in a situation of which he was either really telling the truth, or he was lying through his teeth. See? Didn't pounce around. He said, I have not sinned against you. He made a blanket statement. He was openly honest before the king. And fourthly, I'd like for us to note this evening in verses 12 and 13, not only did David convey respect, not only was there openness and honesty, but also we find humility here in verses 12 and 13. He said, the Lord judged between me and thee, and the Lord avenged me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. David said with great humility, let God be my judge if I have done wrong. The fruit of the wicked is wickedness. If I have really been, if I have really done wrong before you, then I will have the evidence for my life. Because wickedness proceeds from those that are wicked. The ungodly produce ungodly fruit. So if I've really sinned against you, then you will see, you will give evidence of sin in my life. So we see humility in the life of David. Before the very man that was out to kill him, before the very man he could have killed only moments ago, we see humility. May I submit to you, my friend, this evening, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God is able to take care of those souls in our lives. And we don't need to help God out. God is able. And God will in due time. I haven't been around forever, but I've seen over the years in the ministry that God always has the last say. Yes, He does. He'll have the last say in my life. He'll have the last say in your life. And we don't need to help God out in taking care of the souls in our lives. God can take care of them. See? And David, in his maturity, understood that very fact. And he said, look, God can take care of you, Saul. I don't need to help God out. And because David is so open and honest before the king, we can see a transparency in the life of this man of God. And that is that within this man of God, he does not fear the wrath of God, because wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. And he's done no ill towards Saul. He's not afraid of God's judgment. He said before the king, I'm clean. So we see humility, we see honesty, we see openness, we see respect. And then we move on to verse 14. I like this verse. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? So David begins by showing Saul respect. Then he moves on and he's very open before Saul. He said, look, I have not sinned against you. My heart, my conscience is clean. And then from there, he is not only open, he is honest. And then from that honesty, we see humility. And now he pulled his punch. And he said to King Saul, what are you really after? What are you really up to? He challenges King Saul's motives. He holds him accountable for what is taking place. See, human nature is human nature. We like to do as we please, but we don't like people pulling us up. We don't like that. Say amen. There's not one person right here that likes to be pulled up. You know why? Pride. Pride. Let's say it together. Pride. We like to believe that we are perfect, that we are okay, and we've done nothing wrong. So David, out of genuine love, he conveys respect, and boy, calls him king, calls him father, is very open before him. He's humble. And with all that, he just shares his heart before the king, and then he pulls the punch and he said, King, really, what are you doing? Why are you trying to kill me? What is really driving you? And when you and I find ourselves in difficult situations, when we find ourselves in conflicts, I challenge you to ask that individual, so what's the real problem here? Will you please let me know? Because it just doesn't make sense. It's just like, King, you're hunting down a dead dog. Now, you've got to understand, within the biblical setting, dogs are not favored. All right? Pardon me if you own a dog, nothing personal. But biblically, dogs are unclean. And you know, what's worse than a living dog in the biblical setting? A dead dog. You know, what profit is there in a dead dog? Nothing. There is no profit. So in other words, he said to the king, now what do you hope to achieve from this? King, what do you hope to achieve from killing me? What is your real motive? And then he got a little bit cheeky and he said, why are you wasting your time chasing a fly? Do you know how hard it is to catch a fly? Children, try it one day. Pretty hard, isn't it? Without mortine, without any aid, you try catching a fly. It's pretty hard. It's pretty hard. So David said to the king, what's your motive? What are you doing? Why are you concerning yourself with a dead dog? Why are you wasting your time chasing a fly? What's the benefit? What's driving you, king? So what he does is that he's leading Saul to a point of accountability. He's saying, you need to be accountable for your actions. Why would anybody use 300 men to hunt down a dead dog or try to catch a flea with 3,000 men? Who would do such? And David said, Saul, that's what you're doing. You've got your best men and you're out looking for a dead dog, it seems, and you're out trying to catch a fly with 3,000 men. What's the point of that? So he holds him accountable for what he's doing. And brethren, we need accountability, do we not? And if you ever find yourself in a difficult situation, a point of conflict, and I said it before and I'll say it again, and this is the presenting problem, i.e., Saul is trying to kill me. But David knows full well that's not the problem. That's not the real issue. There's this issue down here. And what David does, he's saying, okay, what's really the issue here? What's your motive? What's the point of all this, see? Because often the presenting problem is not really the presenting problem. Why are you chasing a dead dog and why are you chasing a flea? What's the point of all this, King? Then in verse number 15, he not only holds him accountable. David said, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. So he not only holds Saul accountable, but he said to Saul, look, my dependence is upon the Lord. You're out to kill me, but look, I'm just trusting the Lord to protect me. And God will judge. So we see some wonderful principles here from David's side in trying to reconcile this relationship with the king. He conveys respect. He's open before him. He's honest before him. He conveys humility before him. He holds him accountable for his actions. And also he affirms before the king, look, my dependence is upon the Lord. The Lord's my judge. And God will deliver me into your hands if really I've done wrong. Otherwise, God will deliver me out of your hand. My dependence is upon the Lord. And then we move on from verses 16 to 21. Saul's response to David's speech. Or should I say preach? I think it was more of a preach than a speech. He was respectful. He was open before him. He was honest before him. He conveyed humility before him. He held the king accountable. And he acknowledged God's hand upon his life and said, look, God will be my judge. How does Saul respond to this? Quickly, verse 16. It came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, note this, is this thy voice, my son David? Is this really you, David? I believe he knew full well it was David. I can't prove that, but I have no doubt in my mind that he knows this is David. He knows. Playing games with him. And note in verse 16, and Saul lifted up his voice and wept. So we see here in verse 16, Saul returns a measure of respect towards David, calls him my son. And then in verse 16, we see that Saul has an emotional outburst before him. The Bible teaches us he weeps before him. So he returns respect, and may I submit to you, my friend, if you will respect, you will receive respect in return. We see an emotional response, and then note there in verse 17, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I. For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Wow, he acknowledges that David has responded in a more spiritual way than what he has. He said, you've been good to me, David. You've spared my life. Then he goes on in verse 18. It reads, and thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. So the king also acknowledges the mercy of God. He acknowledges the fact that David has acted spiritually. Saul also acknowledges the fact that God has been merciful to him, that yes, I acknowledge the fact, David, that you have spared my life. And then in verse 19, for if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good that thou hast done unto me this day. Saul went on to say, well, David, under normal circumstances, if somebody captures their enemy, will they just simply release them? Of course they will not. But that's what you've done. May the Lord reward you for your graciousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible teaches us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. Then note then verse 20, and now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. Wow, what a confession. And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Saul confesses before David, you will be the next king over Israel. You will be victorious. I will not prevail against you. I will not lay my hand upon you. You will be the next king. What courage. What humility. Could have prevailed in Saul's heart to make such a statement. Now why do I say that? Well, let's read on verses 21. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. So Saul acknowledges that David has been merciful. Saul acknowledges the fact that David had an opportunity to kill him, but he did not. Saul acknowledges the fact that, yes, David, you will be the new king. And then upon the conclusion of such a statement, he said, David, will you please make this commitment to me? Will you please preserve my family? Will you please preserve my offspring, that my name might continue within the nation of Israel? See, Saul knew full well that it was common for a king, upon taking over the kingship of another, it was very common and justifiable to a point that that previous king's family would also be annihilated, lest there be an uproar, lest there be rebellion. Saul knew that, and he said to David, please, when you do become king, will you please promise me that you will preserve my seed, that my name will continue within the nation of Israel? And note David's response in verse 22. And David swore, that is, he made a commitment. He said, Saul, I will preserve your family line. David gave his promise that he would not extinguish Saul's family line. And what does Saul do? Note verse 22. And Saul went home. You got it? And Saul went home. David made a commitment. I'm not going to extinguish your family line. I'm not going to kill your family line. You have my commitment. And Saul went home. Didn't say thank you. And Saul went home. Place yourself in David's position. Where you've got the upper hand, and the one that is at your mercy makes a request, and you respond to that one that you have the upper hand over. Okay, your desire, it will be. Now, wouldn't you expect a response? But Saul went home. My question is, why did Saul go home?
didn't he say, thank you? Thank you, thank you. You not only spared my life, and I know you're going to be king, and you've made me a promise. Why didn't he bow down before David, who is technically the king of Israel? David! Saul is disqualified. He's filling a position that is not his. Saul should have bowed before David, as David bowed before Saul. But Saul went home. What's your point, Pastor? My point is this. Are you listening to me? With David's initial address to Saul and Saul's response to David's words, it would seem that there has been reconciliation. My question is, was there true reconciliation? My answer to that is, and Saul went home. And if you just flick over to chapter 26, let me just confirm my point. In chapter 26, verse 2 and 3, then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him. He still got the 3,000. Note the next phrase, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakelah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And Saul went home. Was there reconciliation? I don't believe so. Saul had an emotional response, but was there true repentance? I don't think so. Saul said all the right things. Yes, you've been very merciful, and you've been very good to me. May God reward you for your goodness. And yes, you will be king. But by the way, David, will you please preserve my family? Yes, I will, King Saul. And Saul went home. How sad. So was there true reconciliation between Saul and David within this conversation? Yes or no? No. Because in chapter 26 we see that who is still pursuing who? Saul is still pursuing David. Bear with me. Listen to me, brethren. You can do all that you can to resolve a conflict with an individual, and you might find that in time, you'll realize that really there has been no reconciliation. And that's a hard pill to swallow. Sometimes you do all that you can to set things right with an individual, and in the midst of that time of conversing with them, wow, you know, this is great. We had a great time together, and I converse, they converse, I think everything's okay now. Then, in a matter of time, you realize that really nothing happened. And the lesson for you and I is this, brethren, sometimes you can do all you can to try and reconcile a relationship, but sometimes Saul is not interested. And sometimes you as the David, just need to just continue to do right. Amen. And continue to trust the Lord. Amen. Because that individual, that Saul in your life, has just got no interest in getting things right. They seemingly do. They seemingly went through the motions. Oh, he broke down before him, and he wept before him, and he praised him. But then he asked something from him. And Saul went home. And two chapters later, Saul is still trying to kill David. And that's how it is sometimes. Have you experienced that? When you've been through the motions of reconciling a situation and you've walked away thinking, wow, that's great. Things are all resolved now and we're going to be best buddies from here on. And all. But then in time, it doesn't seem that way. That's how it is. And if you can swallow that pill, you're on your way to usefulness for the Lord. The ideal is the reconciliation prevails between two individuals, but you and I must swallow this huge pill, and David had to swallow this huge pill. There are some times within our ministry, in our lives, that we will do all that we can to reconcile a relationship, and it might seem reconciled, but give time, and then it's evident that it's not reconciled. Oh, Pastor, that'll never happen to me. Yes, it will. But David kept doing right, did he not? He kept sparing Saul. He didn't slander him. He didn't hurt him. He just kept doing right. I believe David's speech was sincere. I have my doubts. I've got my doubts about Saul. What about you? Because where's the beef? Where's the beef? 2 chapters later, he's still trying to kill him. And Saul went home. May God help us to treat one another with respect. May God help us to treat one another with openness and humility and honesty. And may God help us all to hold one another accountable. We need to hold one another accountable. You need to hold me accountable. I need to hold you accountable. We do. We do. We need, if we really love one another, and I sincerely believe that David loves Saul. Do you agree? Yes. So you held him accountable. He said, why are you doing this? Why are you chasing a flea? What benefit is it for you to pursue a dead dog? There's no value. May God help us to have healthy relationships. And even though we might pursue healthy relationships, sometimes that soul in your life, that soul in my life, really doesn't want to reconcile. So how do we respond to that? Do right. Do right. Do right. Love the Lord. Do right. Do right. Keep doing right. Because God's doing a deeper work in your life and a deeper work in my life. Let's bow for prayer.